Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Margaret, for reading that so clearly. Have I got the question on the visuals? Yes. Okay, we don't not put up yet. Just save it. But that's a spoiler for later. You're in the middle of Bible month, so thank you, Kathy, for going with the change of format. And Bible month, by its nature, is a dialogue between you and me. And if you want the booklet, Philippians, you can still get them, and I might have a few left at home. But we all did this in June, and Wells Street is catching up in August. The circuit does it as a thing in June, and you're just reaching it now. Which gives me the opportunity, as Reverend Sarah amongst you, to bring Philippians 2 to you for the second time, if not the third. And this time last week, I was in Annie's Land in Glasgow, having just found the church on the threshold of 11 o'clock. So relax and listen, because Philippians 2 is all about focusing on the cross, something that we do a lot of in Holy Week and Easter. And then sometimes it's packed up and packed away until next Holy Week and Easter. But when we focus on the drama of Jesus' crucifixion, we miss out the stunning choice that the early followers made. The cross was a tool of Roman injustice, and God used it and changed it to become a symbol and a pattern for God's justice in a heartbreaking world. Philippians 2 is like a hymn. You read it all in one go. And I have a question for you to discuss with those next to you in a minute. It's all about practical wisdom. What do you do with your faith when you leave this place in about 40 minutes' time, after you receive bread and wine, and after you've been challenged for your journey? Well, we know about practical wisdom. We know we're called to act rightly, especially in a confusing or complex circumstances. And as we find ourselves now, both at Well Street as a church and in the circuit, in the time of transition, Philippians 2 is a good chapter to go to. And we have the Greek word phroneo, not a word that's in English. In English, it's been translated to certain mind, but it means not really being of the same mind either. And Paul uses this twice. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The turning this verb into mind perhaps loses the kind of fully embodied wisdom gained over time. Paul is writing to a fractured community. The Philippians were a community who had begun to discover faith, who had begun to work out what it meant, and Paul had been with them, but he wasn't anymore. So he's trying to teach them from a distance and through the art of letter writing, giving direct counsel to work out your own salvation. And his clear intent is that he loves them so much that he wants to have the moral pattern that follows the narrative of Christ's descent and resurrection. And Paul gives us examples of himself and of Timothy and of Epaphroditus. Christ's choice to come down from the cross, to lay aside any pattern of power and status, taking on the form of a slave, is something that we can all relate to. Christ was risen on the third day, and this is a clarity and a distinction that Philippians 2 gives us. And it's mirrored in verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work among you. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work among you. Now, how do you do that? How do you get the instruction book? Well, the Bible's part of that. We have in the Methodist tradition the Wesley quadrilateral of scripture, the Bible, tradition, reason, and experience. And that is what is the gift of coming together for worship, because you will have the different experiences of working out what a Christian dimension might mean. Paul commands us through Philippians to discern together. It's very clear that being a Christian is not a solo occupation. And that comfort of discerning together gave me the confidence to have two away fixtures in Glasgow last Sunday and in East Kilbride the Sunday before. It's quite terrifying when you are in a different country. I know it's only Scotland, but it was challenging. And they did understand my Manchester accent. But discern together. The practical wisdom of Christ manifests itself in love, sharing in the Spirit, in compassion, sympathy, mutual humility, and in a shared concern for one another's best interest. I'll say that to you again. The practical wisdom of Christ manifests itself in love, sharing in the Spirit, in compassion, sympathy, mutual humility, and in a shared concern for one another's best interests. Living as I have done for the last 2.5 weeks with Team Barbados and having a most fabulous time, and yes, I'm still on barging time, and it might happen tomorrow. But this mutual humility, all of them were exceptional athletes at the top of their game. But they were not as proud as not to speak to you. And coming off the track at the end, some of them coming off the track injured, reached out for prayer and for support. And as you wrap your arms literally and metaphorically around Tim and Wendy and Jane and Peter and Margaret as she recovers, and all those of us who have wobbled a bit in terms of physical health this year, that shared concern for one another's best interest. This is what Paul was trying to show to the Philippians. It's not about disunity. It's about being the better person in Christ. The cross is completely unjust. The charges at Jesus' trial were false. And the following proceeds were very unorthodox, because those in power wanted to force the whole group of the disciples to back down. But as we know now, 2,500 years of witness and evidence, neither Jesus nor his followers backed down. The cross is a turning point where people can either keep serving the mission of God or back off. Jesus' inward turn in the Garden of Gethsemane is, for me, one of the most powerful and pivotal models and examples of giving up your own agenda. Even Jesus, in Gethsemane, the Son of God, was on his knees and saying, "His will giving to God's will. Not my will, but yours be done." And as humans, we want to keep hold of power. We want to be in control. We want to know what the next bit is. And I've learnt over the years that it's really okay not to know what's happening in the next 10 minutes. It's really okay not to know what's happening tomorrow, because God is already there with you. And when you get to the point of legend status, with age and with wisdom, and you reflect on your life, you can absolutely see where God has grabbed you by the scruff of the neck and literally hung you on a cross and got you through. And that I absolutely believe that's what he's doing now with us. He's showing us a better way, a different way, and we just need to just take a Barbados chill pill and let him get on with it. But here is another thing. I've been challenged. I'm not really up to date with the slave trade. I'm a scientist, as you know. I didn't really do history. But through the eyes of the Barbados people who have told me about sugar plantations and how the money in Glasgow was made, the tobacco and sugar and other things and coal, completely different viewpoint of history. So those of us who have a Christ-like, living power of the Spirit within us, we come without power or full agency. We do not impose what we believe on others. That is for the Holy Spirit to do. And it's not with power. It's often with weakness. It's often with that knowing in your heart that something has happened. The pattern of the cross leads us to God's mission. Many moral issues will be in our present day lives. Many challenges will come. And for Paul, the defining Christian moral pattern is repeatable endlessly, being there for each other. Let the same mind be in you, Christ the pattern. So my first question, thank you, Susie, for you to talk about very, very quickly, because you can take all this home with you. How can we shine like stars in the world, showing grace through daily acts of service and encouragement? And that can be, there's nothing more universal than a smile. If you don't speak the same language, everybody in the world smiles. They might think you're mad as a box of frogs, but they smile at you. And that is the universal passion and humility that the love of Christ gives you. So I am going to give you, because it is already 11 o'clock, about 3 minutes to talk to whoever's next to you, because I know people really don't like talking to each other at church. How can we shine like stars in the world, showing grace through daily acts of service and encouragement? And then we'll have a hymn, Seek Ye First, and then we'll have part two. And Margaret will read Philippians 2, the second half. So But answer this question. I will look at the band in about 3 minutes' time, and we'll stand to sing Seek Ye First.
The second reading is the second half of Philippians chapter 2. Timothy and Epaphroditus. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord.
So you're all shining like stars in the world and shining humbly. But as I have encouraged you to discern together how to follow humbly and costly and the obedient way of Christ, not by grasping for power or protecting self-interest, but by trusting in the work that God has among us. So in this second half, we have these powerful images of Timothy and of Epaphroditus. And we're called, maybe every day, between deciding and discerning. As a church community, as families, as friends together, we can make decisions in many ways. By majority votes, by the strongest personality, by habit, by fear, by urgency. But Christian discernment asks a deeper question. What does faithfulness in Christ look like here and now? And the image that I have for myself at the moment is basically hanging onto a cargo net on the ship, because we're moving, and we're moving quite quickly. As I've said, Paul is writing to a church that knows pressure, and there are strains within the community and pressures from outside. He doesn't give them a strategy, he doesn't give them a mission plan, he gives them a pattern, and the pattern is Christ. And he says, be of the same mind. And this is very clear now. Being of the same mind does not mean that we're all the same. Unity is not uniformity. Being of the same mind is having the same love, being in full accord, not looking for your own interests, but the interests of others. And it's not a call to bland agreement. The best church councils, the best church meetings are those where there are debate. And we have the courage to listen to each other and have our hearts open to be challenged. Paul is not asking the church to pretend that there are no differences. He is calling them to a deeper unity than preference. Be of the same mind. Unity, not uniformity. Let the same mind be in you. Christ is the pattern. Jesus himself does not take equality with God the Father. He emptied himself, he took the form of a servant. And costly discipleship means choosing humble service for the sake of others. So when I asked you to think about shining as stars, that thread of costly discipleship, putting our own needs perhaps second, yes, perhaps missing those family occasions because the church demands our presence. The mind of Christ is not an idea we admire from a distance. It is a way of life that we practice together. And you have worked through the Way of Life book this year. And as I've already said, discernment is communal work. Paul says, work out your own salvation with a fear and trembling. The Philippians are being called to work together with salvation looks like in their context. So we need to ask ourselves, what does obedience to God require in this season? What does humility look like in our disagreements? What does unity require of our speech, our decisions, and our priorities? And where are we being invited to serve rather than preserve? And that's a challenge for the circuit. As we look across this next year, where are we serving dynamically, with growth and with passion and with humility? And where are we preserving? Because that's the safest option. God is at work among you. He's already been at work among you since you walked in this morning. It is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are called to what we do because God is already at work. We create faithfulness from nothing. We respond to the God who is already stirring desire, courage, repentance, imagination, and obedience. The building blocks, the stepping stones, the scaffolding, the ideas, the ingenuity are already amongst us. But the promise is to work together. And the application. What preference might I need to hold more lightly for the sake of somebody else? Where have I confused unity with getting my way? And whose interests do I need to notice more carefully? And one of the challenges that I've worked with over the last 2 weeks was in the hierarchy of decision making in the Commonwealth Games setup. Being a superintendent, of course, I'm the natural leader of the circuit alongside your church elders, and we have a nice structure, as Paul was a leader. But I modelled and I prayed every day to have that model of servant leadership, because I could not do anything without the permission of my chef de mission, Shelley. But of course, she knew that I also was a Christian and a Christian leader, and she gave me those 2 Sundays to go and lead worship. So for this next question, discernment does not always give us the whole map, but it teaches us how to keep facing in the right direction. And this is what I hinted and touched on before. Being a Christian disciple gives you an absolutely powerful direction, the cross. But you won't necessarily know the way. And that's where discerning together comes in. Think of yourselves on a walk. You know the path well. You know the destination. You've been there many, many times before. And then the cloud and the mist come down. And the path disappears. But you have your compass with you. Not your sat-nav on your phone. You have your compass. You can find your way. So my encouragement, as we come to share in bread and wine in a few moments' time, my second question for you. How can we embody Christ-like companionship? And what act of costly love might God be calling us to do today? How can we embody Christ-like companionship? And what act of costly love might God be calling us today? Perhaps the harder of the two questions, and these you'll have to continue into your life groups this week. Christian companionship is the essence of a pastoral mission. Being alongside, reflecting on those, I've said many times to you, who are those legends in your life's journey who have picked you up when you've fallen down, who have modelled Christian discipleship to you, and who are still there.